Good morning, friends. It's wonderful to be with you this morning, whether you're here in church or back home, whether you're here with us in this moment or listening to the service a little later on. We're all gathered by God. We're together because God stretched out his hands, gathered us together, and we are here to worship him. I'd like to call on Sheila to do the intimations. Thank you, Sheila.
Good morning. The intimations are, a lot of them are as usual. Immediately after the service today, there will be the lockdown chat for those of you who can manage Zoom at 12:15. On Wednesday, we have the prayer time at 1 o'clock, as usual. And if you, like me, frequently forget 1 o'clock, then I don't think it really matters if it's 3:30 or 7 o'clock or even 10 o'clock at night, as long as you remember to pray for the future of our church. Wednesday at 7:30, there will be the usual midweek chat. And then I have a wonderful announcement to make today. The Giving Day, we have a total for the Giving Day. What you gave was £8,563.03. Gift aided, added at £1,417, and the total comes to £9,980. And I think that's worthy of giving yourself a clap. At Urquhart, on Wednesday, the 7th of July, they're having a cuppa conversation and crafts in the, not in St. Margaret's Hall, in the, they call it the parish hall, the other hall, the bigger hall in Urquhart. All are be most welcome, and they're practicing social distancing. I would like to announce something that's not on the list, but came to me as an announcement, and I thought anyone who has neighbours with primary school-aged children or has relatives might like to come. Earth Time is an activity charity run for children, and they are running two Tuesday morning sessions on the 6th and the 13th of July from 10 till 12 noon. It's free, but you must book. I have the details with me if anybody wants to ask me outside in the car park afterwards. Please could those who are participating in the community survey, if they're here, please meet me in the car park outside afterwards for paperwork. I'll just call it paperwork. Thank you.
Grace and peace from the one who is, who always was, and who still is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and he with me, whether physically in the church, in the hall next door, live online, or listening to a recording of this service. Let us respond to this invitation by joining together, uniting our voices and hearts as we sing together behind our masks, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all our praise and honor and glory and power, for you made us, you know Salu. For you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We come now and bow our heads to lift up our hearts and to offer you our praise. We come to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to enthrone him in our lives, and to offer him our commitment. We come to seek his will, to hear his word, and receive his blessing. We praise you for all that you have done through Jesus Christ, his revelation of your great love and glory, his obedience and faithfulness, even to the cross itself, his victory over death, and his subsequent glorification and exaltation to your side, his promise to come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us as we worship to recognize that Jesus is here among us, to hear his voice through this service, and to know his love through our fellowship. Show us the direction of travel for this church as we listen and respond to what you are teaching us in your letters to the seven churches, and to discern how we can serve him in our communities and in the wider world. And we ask you now to join our hearts again together in worship as we say together the family prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The strapline for today is opportunity and opposition. Charles Dickens wrote A Tale of Two Cities in 1859, and it begins, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us." Dickens was talking about the French Revolution of 1775, but it could equally have applied to his time in the 19th century, and is also true of our time in the 21st century. I'm sure most of us can relate to Dickens' words. But history is not cyclical. Although we may repeat the mistakes of the past, and it may seem that history is cyclical, history is in fact linear. The world as we know it will have a beginning, and it will have an end. As we prayed a few minutes ago, we recognize that God brought forth into the world. The world began with creation. And as we're being reminded in the letters to the letters to the seven churches, it will end with Christ coming again and the beginning of a new age with the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Until then, at Salu, there'll be times of opportunity. There'll be times of opposition. It will be the best of times. It will possibly be the worst of times, as Dickens puts it, and so on. But God is in control. There is a beginning, and there is an end. There will be opportunities, but there will be opposition. There will be a beginning, and there will be an end. Opposition as represented by these blades. But there will be also opportunity. Opportunity represented by this dice. There is opposition. It gets stuck. But God is in control. Obstacles will be overcome. Time again. It will be the best of times. It will be the worst of times.
Do our reading for us. Thank you, Sheila. Not yet. Oh, sorry, Yvonne. My mistake.
The reading from Zechariah chapter 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, "Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty." I myself am going, and many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." And then from Revelation chapter 3, to the church in Philadelphia, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, who is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen."
Thank you. Thank you, Yvonne. Revelation 3, verse 11. "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." We've now reached the sixth of the seven letters, the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. And I hope we've discovered so far that we are equally addressed than each of these seven churches. And as we are addressed by our Lord, to imagine ourselves in the presence of Christ, the risen Christ, standing next to our church, visible to all the world to see, with his arm protectively around the church, with us every day, speaking to us in a voice like the voice of many waters. Revelation 1, that magnificent, glorious picture of Christ. This little congregation in Philadelphia really needed that. They are, of the seven congregations, the most humble and unremarkable in worldly terms. Your heart really goes out to them when you realize what their situation was. They seem to have been few in number. They seem to have been marginalized in society, but they stuck to their guns. They were loyal, unflinchingly loyal to Christ, in spite of everything that they experienced. The city of Philadelphia was also of the seven cities the least impressive. Yes, it was on that trade route that many of the other churches were. As you can see them coming down from Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, the trade route ran along these cities. But when we get to Philadelphia, we see that the city that benefited least from them. They were ravaged by earthquakes. Every now and then you felt new tremors, and people would flee the city. Some buildings would crack, others would tumble down. So the city had a rundown look. It was not a choice destination for people when they thought of trade. Previously, they had a flourishing wine industry. But then the Caesars started realizing that what is now Greece and Turkey, that the wine industry in these areas were a threat to the wine industry in Italy. And Caesar Domitian decreed that 50% of all vineyards had to be destroyed in these areas. And that put pay to a very lucrative trade that they had at that stage. So poverty levels were high, and this impacted this little Christian community. They were viewed with suspicion because of their values and principles that were at odds with what was going on in the city, as was the case in most of these other congregations. They were socially marginalized. They were actively vilified by the Jewish community. The Jewish community seemed to go out of their way to suppress them, to speak bad of them. The trade guilds wouldn't allow them in because business and the few lucrative opportunities were held back. They were not given access to them. And they ended up paying a price for staying true to Christ. But stay true to Christ, they did. And so when Christ addresses them, he says this, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." And then he doesn't carry on saying his usual, "I have this against you." It's the only one of the seven congregations where you don't hear anything like that. Christ says, "I know, but you've kept my word, you've stayed true to the Bible, to my teaching, to what I've revealed to you as my will. You've not denied my name. You've stayed loyal to me." What a wonderful thing to hear Christ say. And it's such a thing to know that this struggling little congregation could get the support from Christ. So how does Christ support them? Well, the first thing is to tell them who he is for them. Christ for them is the one who holds the keys. Doors have been locked for them. Trade opportunities, socialization, access to whatever could advance them. But Christ tells them, "You know what? The doors that matter, I will open for you. The doors that people shut in your faces don't really matter that much. If they do matter, I'll open them. I'm the one who has the keys of David." He takes that from Isaiah. "I am the one who opens and shuts the doors. The future is in my hands. I hold the keys." So don't despair. The second thing he tells them is, "I will protect you. When the dominoes are falling, I will stretch out my hand. I will prevent bad things from inundating you, from wiping you away." Yes, we know years later, there were 11 of these people that were martyred. But even then, Christ was there with them. When your greatest adversary is the Jewish community in Philadelphia, when one day they will bow before you and say, "Oh, we know not that you are right. We know that I have loved you. This is what I'm there with you. I'm there for you." The third and the fourth pieces of encouragement. I'm just paging through this quickly because I want to get to the major one for them. The third and the fourth we find in Revelation 3 verse 11. "I am coming soon." That's the third one, and I'll get to that in a moment. But first, hold on to what you have. This is Christ's injunction for them. Just, you've got it. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Keep being church. Keep being Christian. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. It's kind of slipped in there. You are royalty. You are doing what I've asked you to do. You are the church, the way I would like the church to be in very adverse situations. But lift your hand and feel, what do you feel? Yes, you're right, it's a crown. And we can all do that when we gather as church to serve our Lord. We are royalty. This is what Christ tells them. And just keep going. Keep doing this. And no one can take that away from you. A lot has been taken away from you. This is the biggest thing anyone could ask for. And it's not going to be taken away from you. You are royalty. You're acting like royalty already. And we in Salou might say, but Lord, look at us. We're small. We're not the numbers we used to be. We're aging. We find ourselves in a time when the church is shrinking, when we don't have the clout we used to have. But God tells us, just be the church. Be the church. And you'll be able to take your hand and feel, and it's there. You are royalty. You are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. And no one can take that away from you. Last week, Grant told us about Sardis, a congregation who were proud of themselves, arrogant, for all the wrong reasons. And they were told, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Here's a congregation whose reputation is, those people. They don't have a huge reputation, but they're alive. They're alive. They are royalty. They're princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. But let's get to the major encouragement. I am coming soon. That's the big one. And we find it at the end of each of the seven letters. And we find it explained to us pictorially. Christ coming in glory at the end of Revelation, and the New Jerusalem finally finding its final expression. The New Jerusalem, which in this letter is always said, also said to be already dawning. And then when the New Jerusalem is dawning, we know that Christ's coming is already being prepared for. Christ is already here, preparing the way for the final consummation. I am coming soon. This is what Christ said. And when we know this, when we really know this, when we know this is where everything is heading, where everything will end up, it does. It changes everything. Everything. It changes the way we look at life, the way we enter society. Richard Moe is an American theologian. He has a beautiful metaphor for this. Once in a conversation with him, he told us, a group of us, he told us, well, he loves murder mysteries. But he reads them in a very different way to everybody else. He says what he does, what he enjoys doing is he starts by reading the last chapter. He wants to know who the murderer is and how he did it. He first reads the last chapter and then he starts the story. And he loves to see how it plays out, how the detective closes in, how he finds clues. And he says when he's read the last chapter, he doesn't miss a clue. He understands the plot. The plot fascinates him. He already knows where it's heading, and he picks up everything along the way. And he said to us, this is what we are as Christians. We have read the last chapter. We have seen it. It's been played out in front of us. And therefore, we enter life in a very different way. We've read the last chapter, and that does so much to us. The first thing it does is it gives us hope in adverse situations. When we get stuck like the die that got stuck, we don't despair because we know our abilities are limited. We also, like this little congregation, would hear Christ saying, I know that you are weak. I know that. You don't have to tell me that. We might come to a dead end. And then we turn to Christ instead of despairing and we say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know you always do it. You always get us further along the road. And so we can continue in spite of obstructions. We get hope in adverse situations because we have read the last chapter. The second thing it does to us is we become alert to God's presence. We see God's hand. Some things that might seem like random and accidental occurrences, we recognize as God working his way. And we see the grand plot unfolding. We know that life is not an aimless cycle of crises and resolutions. We know we're not simply passing the time until our last breath. We don't become Christians or a church that's just trying to survive until the end of time. We don't close ranks. We open up towards the world because we know God is doing something and we want to be in on it. We have the invitation. We'd love to do it. So this gives us the answer to the big question, what are we to do between now and the time of Christ's return and the final coming of the New Jerusalem? We engage. We don't withdraw from society. We do things. We try to make the world a better place in Christ's name. But let's dig down to a deeper level, to the foundations of it all. Because it's spoken to in this passage and also the passage that was added onto it. There's a very important thing we need to notice. And this is it. The foundation of it all is just to be the church in the sense of engaging with God. We are set upon this earth to draw attention to God. That's what we are here for. That's our main function. And from that flows everything else. From that, we do the things that we do. And that brings me to Zechariah's prophecy because he depicts it beautifully. His prophecies were delivered in a very difficult time for Israel. They'd been in Babylon in exile, and then they got the wonderful news that they were allowed to go back to their country. The Persians overran Babylon, and they were set free. And they were delirious with joy. You can understand it. After 50 years and hearing these wonderful stories of the promised land, of everything out there. And when they arrived back in Jerusalem, of course, they found the ruins of the city, the ruins of the temple. And they tried to start farming again. They had droughts and plagues, locust plagues that ate up everything, that ate up their crops. They found people already, people that had moved in on their farming land. And there were violent disputes. They had enemies in neighboring areas that prevented them from building up the walls of Jerusalem and the temple again. So they were really not having it good. And here enters Zechariah. And among the many visions he had, this was one of the most beautiful. It touches me every time I read it. In those days, he's speaking of the future because Zechariah also has read the last chapter. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Isn't that an amazing, amazing picture to hold before you? In a time of despair, this is what Zechariah says. Read the last chapter, and you will know this is where God is pushing history towards. This is what is our future. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of the hem of one Jew's tunic. We heard, God is with you. Is this wishful thinking? No. This is the message God gave him to deliver to them. And it had the desired effect. We know that the people of Israel picked themselves up. They became again the place where the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, could be prepared for. There was a door that was closed for them. The door was opened again. Christ opens doors that were closed, that seemed to be locked forever, locked for us. In recent times, much has been made of the missional task of the church, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we started focusing on spreading the word, evangelism, on making the world a better place, doing stuff like gift aid and thrift store. And I commend this congregation for what you've done in the past years. I've picked up on so much of it. It's a wonderful privilege to be part of this because we know it's part of the plot. It's part of what God is doing. But what strikes me most in this passage is, these passages is the fact that the centerpiece of it all, the central challenge that we have as the people of God, is to simply tell people God is real. God is there. What impresses me when these people in Zechariah's vision is when these people take hold of the hems of the robe of the Jews is that they don't say, we have heard that you are such good people. That's not what they've heard. We have heard that God is with you. Because deep in the heart of every human being, there's a longing for God. There's an unnamed thirst that we recognize is a thirst for God when we come and get into contact with Him. And that's what we are here. If we fail to do this, our projects will seem just something else, something similar to what's done in secular society. But if we do what we do to make the world a better place from this basis, people will notice that there's something different. And this is also what they would say to us. We know that God is with you. And it's echoed. It's echoed in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia when these people that have hounded this little church come to them, fall before them, and they don't tell them, we recognize that you were right all the time and we were wrong. No, they say, we recognize that you are loved by God. We also need that love. And we recognize that with you, it's possible. So this is what we see then. The initiative comes from the nations. Isn't that strange? It's not from Israel, the way Zechariah sees it. The nations tell each other, let's go there. We've seen something there, and what we're all looking for, that might be just be the place where we'd find it. And something else that I picked up in this vision is that they grab hold of the hem of one Jew, not one priest. They don't approach the priests. They don't even approach Zechariah. They come to everyone, ordinary Israelites. And this is the future that God has for us. This is where God is taking us. When we are the church, when we are simply being the church, when people start getting the intimation that God is here among us, with us, this is what Zechariah says happens, not only to Israel, but to the church. When we've read the last chapter, this happens spontaneously. Who are we then? We discover our identity in the presence of Christ. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Listen to the language here, because what Christ is telling this little congregation and telling us is who we are. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will I leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from our God. And I will also write on them my new name. Briefly then, we are pillars in the temple of God. It's an image that I think the people in this earthquake-plagued little city knew. An earthquake would come, and buildings would fall down, but there would be a pillar still standing because it was strong, because it could withstand the earthquake. And what Christ is saying, this is what you will be. I will see to it. You will be a pillar still standing. The mess of this world will not drag you down. Adversities will not drag you down. You will not get stuck like the die got stuck. Temporarily, maybe. But I will see to it that you arrive at the glorious future I've prepared for you. A pillar in the temple of my God. The next thing he says is, I will write on them. God's graffiti will be visible on each of us. And what does God write? He writes the name of God and the name of my God stamps us as the property of God, as the ones who stand under the protection and the love of God. The name of the New Jerusalem tells everyone, these people are citizens of the kingdom of God. These people are citizens, and their citizenship, their passports will take them anywhere. No door can be closed to them. And right at the end, I will also write on them my new name. My new name is Christian. We carry Christ's name because we are inextricably bound to them. We are one with him. We are Christ's property. We are Christ's children. We are royalty. We've read the last chapter. We know who we are. We know where we're heading. Christ has opened the doors for us, and we have a future. Hold on to that. Amen. Lord Jesus, our protector and our hope, forgive us our doubt and our insecurity. Heal us from our blindness so that we may notice the many ways in which you work in our community and in the world. Speak to us continuously and teach us to be your church, to participate in the coming of your kingdom, and to point a world in trouble towards you. We long for the coming of your kingdom, for the New Jerusalem, and we thank you for the assurance you have given us of a glorious future with you. And so we commit ourselves to you. All that we are, all that we have to give, belongs to you. Take our lives, our time, take our gifts. Use it to the glory of your name. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is Thou Who Camest. I now ask Sheila to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, here we are, your children, come to bring you our requests and concerns. We are grateful for the reassurance in the Bible that you always hear us. And we hope that we are in tune with you, close to you, so that we may pray for the things that will please you and will concern you too. We pray for part of your creation, our world, we call it Earth. God, you made it in joy and saw that it was good. You have blessed us with its crops and fruits, but we confess both individually and in community with others that we have not cared for it as we should. Help us to not thoughtlessly always be wanting more, but to be responsible for what we already have. Help us to repair, reuse, recycle. Make us content with what we have and ready to share it with others. We think of our climate that is changing and the extremes of weather that are producing cyclones, heat waves, mudslides, drought and floods. We pray for those in authority, those who have the power to make decisions about how we use our land and resources, and we pray for wisdom that they do so wisely. We pray especially for the west coast of North America, where people have died in the extreme heat, mudslides in Japan, parts of Africa with locust plagues, and crop failures due to drought. Help agencies like Christian Aid to use our donations well to bring relief. Man still makes wars, and greed causes suffering all over our planet. We pray for all those who are displaced, those who have to flee their homes and country to find safety. And we ask you to bless the peacemakers and their work. Closer to home, we pray for teachers, lecturers, support staff, and students and pupils as they have a well-earned break. Give them relaxation and restore their energy levels, ready for a new term in August. Lord, we realize that for many parents, holidays are a time of added stress. Relationships can suffer. We ask you to bring families calm and parents' imagination as they seek to care for their children. Bless the work of organizations like our community larder in Llanbride to help those who are struggling through no fault of their own to feed their children and themselves. We pray for our church family, and we pray for the future of our church. We pray for those especially who are anxious about going out. They've been inside for so long that they've now got worries about going back out amongst seeing friends or even coming to church. Help us to support and reassure them. We pray for all undergoing treatment, all with health worries, both mental and physical. We pray for those in hospital, those at home, and all who look after them, medical staff, social care staff. We pray for Breda and those we now name in our hearts in the silence. Lord, we are glad we have read the last chapter. We are glad we know the end of the story. And so we make our prayers in Jesus' name. For he is our reason for being here today. And we pray in gratitude for his sacrifice, for our failings and sins. So we bring all our prayers in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Sheila. Our closing hymn is hymn 472, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Go now, facing towards the new Jerusalem, go with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.